Scripture is jam-packed with a variety of descriptions of godly men. We read about these men and what they did. But more importantly, we are told of something deeper and still more profound concerning these men in the pages of Scripture. We learn of their character, the power and the witness of their life. Character that is derived from the Most High, who overshadows any good seen in us, for it is He who is good. It is God who is perfect. It is God who is holy, thrice holy. Such character is not a secret matter in a man's life. It is out in the open for all to see. Character is never something that you hide from men. It's always seen of men. Just spend enough time with a man and you will see what he is made up of. For instance, when you consider the character of an elder, it might surprise you that you are to seek the testimony of those outside the church. For example, we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, the following. Paul writes to young Timothy, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Reputation comes from the Greek term martyria, from which our English word martyr derives. The word speaks of a certifying testimony. That is why a man chosen to lead the church must maintain a reputation in the community for righteousness, moral character, love, kindness, generosity, and overall goodness that you see in a man, and people recognize it when they see it. Do you think that's too much to ask for an elder? No, absolutely no. 1,000 times no. Such character overflows in a godly man. For it is what is in a man that comes out in his speech, in his words, in his life. Just look at the variety of descriptions of men throughout the pages of Scripture. Some may be familiar to you, while others you may have not known about. For example, Noah. He is said in Genesis 6, 9, a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. What about Barzillai? Barzillai, if I'm saying it correct, Barzillai, a very great man in 2 Samuel 19, verse 32. You ought to read of him. Hanani was a faithful man and feared God more than many in Nehemiah 7, verse 2. Job, you know this too well, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, in Job 1, verse 1. Simeon, in the New Testament, he was a righteous and devout man, Luke 1, verse 5. Barnabas, a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, Acts 11, verse 24. These are but a few men described to us in the holy pages of Scripture. But did you catch how they were described? They were described as being righteous, blameless, faithful, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, devout, good, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Can I submit to you that what made these men great, what made these men godly and that stood apart from all the rest, a cut above the rest, if you will, was their knowledge of the holy. Knowing God is what distinguished these men. They walked with God. They knew God. And such knowledge transforms a life. As A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It isn't your job title and what you dedicate your life into doing, if you will, for vocation, for a job. It is what comes to mind when you think of God is what is most important about you. What is that thought? Well, their thought of God, their knowledge of the holy, is what ultimately made them stand apart from any other man. Such knowledge affected their speech. Such knowledge affected their attitude. Such knowledge affected their actions, their life. They were different. They were not the same anymore. My fellow brothers, today I want to add two final characteristics to the three that we covered in our last study. In fact, actually, we'll only cover one and wait for the other one when I return. To continue to describe the walk of a man who knows God. All of this is so that you would know from the pages of Scripture, what does a man look like if he does know God? What are the essential characteristics of such a man? Only after a careful study of the Word of God and ultimately succumbing to an ordeal of painful, at times, self-probing, can we truly examine if we as men of God are truly walking the way a man who knows God ought to walk. That's for you to know. That is for you to evaluate. That is for you to probe your own heart before a holy God. Thomas Watson said, "Many a father commends virtue to his child, but does not set him a pattern. We may speak about the virtues that we want to instill in our children. We may even speak of them. And dad may be preaching this message over and over and over again. But the question is, men, do we want to set a pattern? Do we want to set a pattern for our children to follow?" And the answer is yes, 1,000 times yes. We want to set a pattern for our children to follow. Not just follow daddy in his words and what he is conveying through words, but also follow daddy in the example that he is setting before you as well, as a man who knows God, as a man who loves God and wants his life to be impacted for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God in the world, to his children. We spoke of humility. Humility, that a man who knows God is to walk in humility. We looked at the Apostle Paul. The second characteristic of a man, of a godly man who knows God, is that of love. He walks in love. And we looked at the Apostle John. Next, we looked at truth, another essential characteristic of a godly man. He walks in truth. And we looked at many pages of Scripture from the pen of David as he was led to write. And now we come to something that is dear to my own heart, as I lack wisdom, but yet I know that a godly man must have this character in him because of his knowledge of God. Such a man walks in wisdom. He walks in wisdom. You might recall that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as what? As wise men." The truth is, the man of God walks differently than the world does. The world walks a certain way, and yet the godly man walks a different way. Walking in wisdom mystifies the world because the world cannot be wise. The world thinks it is wise. It may believe that it is wise, but it cannot be wise. How is that? How is it that the world cannot be wise? Because the wisdom of God is hidden from the mind of man. It is completely hidden. It is God who hides his wisdom from fallen man. The worldly man, as opposed to the godly man, is always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 tells us, he may acquire many degrees, he may go off to college universities and get his PhD, and he may be a most intellectual sort of man, but yet the wisdom of God, unless God gives that to him, is hidden from him. Men, living wisely will set you apart from the world. That is something to consider as an asset to your Christian witness, not as a hindrance. Walking in wisdom makes people realize that you are not like them. How is it that you walk so differently? It's because I'm a Christian. I follow after Christ. This is what wisdom has always done, because men are not by birth nor by nature wise men. Ladies, did you catch that? Men are not by birth or by nature wise men. Ladies, can I get an amen? That's right. If love is something learned, as we discussed through the Apostle John in his life, then wisdom is something that is received by God. We don't have that inherently in us. We have to receive wisdom from God if we are to have it. God has to open up the storehouses, if you will, to his wonderful wisdom, to his glorious wisdom. For wisdom comes, wisdom derives, wisdom finds its origin in God. That is why James called it wisdom from what? From above. You do not look here below for wisdom. You look for wisdom that is from above. It is divine. It comes from God. For God is wise. Paul ends his epistle in Romans 16, verse 27. To the only wise God. How many gods are there? Only one. And he is described as being wise. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And I am done with this epistle. Such was the case with Solomon, who received wisdom from God. He finds himself like any other man, receiving wisdom from God. Not something that he was born with, not something that came natural to him, wisdom that ultimately derived from above. So turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Kings. The first book of the Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2. We are going to journey into the Old Testament, the first testament this morning, and be impacted by a life, the life of a man we know as Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. Normally we spend our time in the New Testament, but today I want to yield, I want to submit to you wonderful passages from Solomon, about Solomon, that we might know about this thing called wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, verse 2, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a what? Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon was to conduct himself in his personal life, and in his role as the leader of God's people in accordance with God's word. What we have written, what they had written for them, was the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. You might recall that this was expected of a king according to Deuteronomy 17. In fact, you can turn there if you'd like. Deuteronomy 17. I want you to see this for yourself, because we'll come back to this later on. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. This is what was expected of a king. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself, the king that is, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Verse 20, not only that, but that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue along in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Did you catch that? What was expected of a king was to read, to write down the word of God, and to read it all the days of his life. Do you think that changes for us who are not kings? Not one bit. Not one bit. Reading God's word was to produce in such a man these two things. It was to produce in such a man a fear of God, and it was to produce in such a man humility. This is what God's word does to a man. This is what reading God's word does to a man. It produces a right fear of God, and it produces humility in a man not to see himself above his countrymen. All of this deriving from reading God's word. May I submit to you that it doesn't change even though you do not find yourself as a king of Israel? That benefits you as well. Also, what we see here with David's charge to his son is that Solomon was to be strong and show himself a man. And that was directly connected with him reading the word of God. How do you become a man? How do I show myself as a man? How am I to be strong? And that is directly connected with you writing down the law and reading the law, meditating on the law, having the law in your heart, and doing what God tells you to do in your life. For such is the will of God in a man. Now, let me give you a bit of the context here so I can bring you up to speed with regards to this man named Solomon. Solomon is the youngest, having three older brothers. Some of you know what that is like, right? What it is like to have three older brothers. Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. For some reason, he was going with an A theme here, you know? Some families do that, and that's okay. But here David names his sons Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. And then Solomon was kind of unique. He stood with an S. He was different. He was unique. He is, in fact, a young lad. Ever heard that term before? He is a young lad. In fact, what we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, is that he was a young lad. Two words are used there in Hebrew, katon and Nahar. He is little in years. He is a youngster, yet he is old enough to marry, according to 1 Kings 3:7, from Solomon's own words. Perhaps Solomon was close to 20 years of age when he became king. In fact, that term is used from a man who is 17 through up to 20 years of age. And that's the time when Solomon became king. Not only that, but he marries the daughter of Pharaoh shortly after becoming king in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now turn back to 1 Kings for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. The people were still sacrificing on the high places. We are getting a bit into context here. We're getting a bit into what is the state of the nation, if you will, as Solomon becomes king. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. Verse 3, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. But there's that exception clause here. Except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now these high places were located at slight elevations all throughout the land. They were quite often fairly elaborate in design and construction, and they were used as a place for sacrifice. They were used as a place for prayer, and they were scattered all throughout the land at a time when there was no house built for God. There was no temple at this time. There was a tabernacle, but it's not there now. The problem lay in their existence even after the temple of the Lord was built. That's where the problem lies, because now you have a temple. Now you have a place of worship. Now you have a house of prayer. And these high places ought to have been removed. In fact, it was forbidden to take your worship elsewhere, away from God's holy presence in the temple, in Jerusalem. That's why in the New Testament, you even have a woman at the well, Samaria, asking, should we worship here in Samaria, or should we go down, or should we have to go down all the way to Jerusalem to worship God? And Jesus answers this woman that you must worship God in spirit and in truth, right? The truth is that Jerusalem is a place where God established his name. The truth is that you ought to be going down to Jerusalem. You shouldn't be going to this temple up here that a king made so that they can stop people from going down to Jerusalem and kind of create for himself a kingdom that was separated, a worship that was separated from the whole. You ought not to be worshiping at this temple. You should be worshiping in Jerusalem. The truth is that. But don't forget that God also desires that you worship him with zeal, with spiritual zeal, driven from a heart that loves God. And there you have the balance of the two all throughout your Christian life. You are to worship God according to his truth, and you are to worship him with all the zeal and vigor and love and passion for him as well. Because in the end, God does care about your worship and how it is done. In fact, he prescribes worship. He tells us how we are to worship him. You even have some places in the book of Psalms in which the Psalms were read out loud as you were ascending up to Jerusalem, making sure that your heart was being prepared as you made your way up to the temple. So what we have here is a young lad, Solomon, who is recently married and who has become king over God's chosen people. And we have a glimpse here, a small glimpse, that what is going on in his heart. And that is this, that he is struggling to obey God with regards to worship. A young man, recently married, becomes king, has a huge responsibility before him, and he's struggling with this thing called worship. In fact, that's the very thing that he will struggle with all of his life. What do you suppose this guy needs? What does every youngster need, especially at this age? Especially with all the pending issues of life that is before him. What does such a man need? He needs wisdom. That's what he needs. He needs wisdom. And that's exactly what Solomon prays for. Look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Again, Old Testament, God spoke in various times, in various ways. And one of those ways was, in fact, with dreams. And God said to Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you. Ask what you wish me to give you. Verse 6, and Solomon asked, and Solomon said, you have shown great love and kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on this throne, to sit on his throne as it is this day. I am the answer to that prayer. I am the answer to your faithfulness. I am the result of your loving kindness. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet, and here comes a confession, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. That is to say, I do not know how to behave myself as a king, let alone how to govern your people. I am just a youngster here. I'm a young lad. Verse 8, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. And some commentaries say that the population of Israel at this time was about 4 million. It had doubled in size. The people had doubled in size from the times of the conquest. There are 4 million people, and I am to lead your people, which you have chosen. What am I to do? I'm just a youngster, a little child. Verse 9. Do you hear the desperation in his voice? As he's talking, speaking with God in this dream. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It's almost as Paul in the New Testament saying, who is sufficient for these things? I have a great ministry before me, and who is sufficient to be in this place, to be in this time, to be this man that I ought to be, to do what you require of me? Who is sufficient? Who is able? And that's why he comes in a prayer, in a plea to God. Literally, he is asking for a hearing heart, a listening heart. That's what that word, that phrase is all about. An understanding heart to judge. Give me a hearing heart, a listening heart to govern your people, God. That is to say that Solomon desires a heart that gives heed to the law of God, to God's most holy word. In other words, I want a heart that hears and listens to you. I want a heart that hears and listens to your word. Man, have you ever prayed that? Notice God's response in verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself, catch this, discernment to understand justice. That was a Hebrew idiom. That is the ability to make wise judgments. And then in verse 12, the word wisdom has not come up until this verse. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you what kind of a heart? A wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. And may I submit to you that he may not be just speaking of Israel. He may be addressing all other kings, all other rulers after Solomon. None like him. All because it is God who gives Solomon divine wisdom from his prayer for a receptive heart to God's word. Men, we ought to be praying for this. God, give me a receptive heart to your word. Give me a soft heart for your word. Do not harden. Help me not to harden my heart towards your word. Men, we owe all of biblical wisdom literature to God for answering Solomon's prayer request. As a result of this prayer, you have the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon within the canon of Scripture because of what Solomon prayed. The guy even has a thorough knowledge of botany and biology from his writings, and he is able to master a huge amount of data and distill it for us in this small chunk. And he became the nation's greatest sage, even at such a young age. Think about this. Without Solomon, you would be missing a huge part of the Bible. Yet more importantly, without God, Solomon has no wisdom at all to offer. If it weren't for God. It is God who makes the wise to be wise. It is God who calls us to live as wise men. Ephesians 5, verse 15. And he doesn't leave us empty. He distills, he gives to us his wisdom in order to live out in such a fashion. But such a command can be traced all the way back to the wisdom literature found in the Old Testament, in the First Testament. Wisdom is not something that is reserved for just the New Testament, because God is the one who gives wisdom, and he transcends, is above and beyond a time that is Old Testament or New, First or Second Testament. He stands above that. Just listen to how Solomon pleads for you to embrace wisdom within the book of Proverbs. I'm going to give you several chapters and verses on this topic, of how we as men ought to be embracing wisdom, all just in the book of Proverbs. For example, in chapter 2, verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 21, my son, keep sound wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 5, acquire wisdom, exclamation point. Chapter 7, verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call? Can you not hear wisdom calling? Are you going to pick up that phone or not? Chapter 8, verse 11, wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Chapter 19, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Chapter 23, verse 23, get wisdom. How do you like that for a bumper sticker, right? Get wisdom. And Ty, I've found a new logo for you. It takes studs to build houses, but in your new truck, in that nice shiny truck, it's gray, not white, you could put this verse. Chapter 24, verse 3. By wisdom, a house is built. It takes wise men to build a house. Chapter 24, verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Chapter 29, verse 3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. Men, we are to walk in wisdom, embrace wisdom, and even call wisdom our sister. That's how close we want to walk with wisdom, in wisdom. And it all derives from God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding in chapter 2, verse 6. Now let me give you a brief definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of spiritual truth. Wisdom is, simply put, the application of spiritual truth. Wisdom is the power and ability to apply what you know. It is making use of your knowledge and bringing it to bear upon your ordinary, practical, daily living, daily things of life. You are to be a storehouse of truth, yes, but there is a door to that storehouse that is to be opened and lived out into all areas of your life. Wisdom is therefore the capacity to take all the knowledge one has and apply it. Apply it. Now, where is truth to be found? Where is knowledge to be found? In the mouth of God, in His words, in what He has written for us. All our wisdom is contained in the Scripture. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, how do I begin or continue to walk in wisdom? How do I begin or even continue to walk in wisdom? Simple answer, by reading God's Word. This is not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist for this. You are to read God's Word. Allow me to explain using Solomon's life as a king, as an example for you. Back in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, we read of how a king was to have a copy of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. A copy of this law, verse 18 tells us. And he was to continually read it all his days, all the days of his life. And it was to produce two things. Remember what they were? They were to produce in him a right fear of God, and they were to produce in him humility as he read God's word. Now let me take you back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here you are reading God's word, and guess what? It is producing in you a holy reverence for God, a proper holy fear of God. And this is where the journey begins in walking in wisdom. How do I start beginning to walk in wisdom? How do I begin to walk in wisdom? Read God's word, and in doing so, there will be a holy fear that will be instilled in you. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Negatively stated, to despise God's word is to despise wisdom. So rightly does the psalmist proclaim in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. My beloved fellow men, what is wisdom to you? What does God's word mean to you? What does doing his commandments mean to you? What does the fear of the Lord mean to you? How are you walking these days? May I submit to you that obedience to his word, a right worship of God, a proper fear of the Lord is all wrapped up in this worthy walk in wisdom. It's all wrapped up together. Holy reverence for God, being obedient to his word, applying his word to my daily living. It's all wrapped up in this worthy walk in wisdom. Do you realize how important it is for you to walk in wisdom? Just consider the days that you are living in. Following the exhortation to live as wise men, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 16, the very next verse, making the most of your time because the days are what? Short, yes, time is limited, but the days are evil. The days are evil. Because these days are evil, how much more are we to walk in wisdom? And because the days are cut short, there are only a limited amount of hours. days and weeks that we have left to live, how much more should we walk in wisdom, have a holy reverence for God, be obedient from the heart to His word, have a receptive heart to what He says, and to apply that in my life, especially knowing that these days are evil. Now, just so that you see the overlap of this crucial exhortation to walk in wisdom, I want you to see how it relates to the first point that we spoke of, that of humility, that a man is to walk in humility. I want to show you that these two correlate with one another. Wisdom is correlated to humility. It yields humility, and humility is the result of being in God's word as you are humbled by the thought of God and His works. Humility is also a result of a fear of God, where you come to God with a reverent attitude toward Him. Notice what Solomon writes in Proverbs about these two coming together. With the humble, he says in chapter 11, verse 2, with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Humility pictures a submissive, modest spirit before God. Humility leads to or is accompanied by wisdom, however you want to put it. You could say that humility is the very character that increases one's wisdom. You want to walk in wisdom? You want to be more wise? Then learn to walk in humility. For with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Here Solomon contrasts pride and wisdom. The proud do not receive counsel. They reject it, they scoff at it. But the humble ones do. The wise man listens. The wise man receives counsel. And it all is stemmed from humility in a man. Not only that, Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Before honor comes humility. It may sound like a paradox, but the humble will be the most exalted and honored people. Such people are those who walk in wisdom. And embedded in such a man is this attitude of humility. And yet he is risen to the top in the thought of man. As you consider other men that you look up to, it's the men who are humble. And along with humility is this thing called wisdom in a man, and you look up to such a man. Yet how often do we get the order back or turned around and we get these two mixed up and we desire to be exalted first? No, walk in humility and you will be exalted. Walk in wisdom and you will be exalted. Ultimately, to the exaltation of God, from where your wisdom comes from, because it's not just in you. It's not derived in you, because of you, by nature, by birth, you weren't born in wisdom. And so a wise man walks humbly. So man, let me ask you a question. What sort of man are you? What sort of man are you? How do you walk? Do you walk in wisdom? Are you known to walk in wisdom? Well, how did it end with Solomon? You look at Solomon's life. How did it end with Solomon? Well, after an extended era of glory, Solomon ends up rejecting wisdom. And he ends up rejecting monotheistic worship later in his life. The worship of one God, not many. Solomon marries many foreign wives in order to secure peace with surrounding nations, and it may seem wise to a man, but not to God. He builds worship sites for their respective gods and even participates. He even participates in polytheism. And his idolatry clearly breaches the agreement between God and king. He breaks that covenant. 1 Kings 6, 11 through 13 and chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. This man of wisdom, Solomon, becomes foolish and sets a foolish example for people to follow. God ends up dividing the kingdom into a 10-tribe northern nation and a 2-tribe southern country in 1 Kings 11, 11 through 13. Yet how does a man start so strong yet recede into polytheism by his later years? How does a church begin with a strong beginning, yet later fades into abandoning her first love? How does it happen with a church? How does it happen with a man? How does a man who desires wisdom guard against becoming so foolish? How does he guard his ways? In other words, what happened? What went wrong? What is missing in such a man? And I believe 1 Kings chapter 9 answers that. The Lord presides over the dedication of the temple. The Lord from above, he hears Solomon give an address to the people, and it's a wonderful address that he gives to the people. The Lord from above hears Solomon pray before the people, and ultimately to himself. He hears from above Solomon give a final benediction, and it's a wonderful final benediction. Yet in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord from above gives Solomon, the young lad, the youngster, this sober warning. A sober warning. As for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father walked, and the question is, how did my father walk? If you will walk before me as your father David walked, and I hope you underline this, in integrity of heart and uprightness. In integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then, verse 5, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Yet this is what is missing in such a man. This is what is missing in Solomon's life. Integrity of heart and uprightness. Just as wisdom is from above, is without hypocrisy. James 3, verse 17 tells us, so is a man who knows God. He is a man who walks with integrity. He walks with integrity of heart. And so, my beloved men, this is the last character I want to cover in this series. But for that, we will have to wait till we meet again on another Lord's Day for an integrity of heart and uprightness is what is needed in a godly man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the wonderful truths that you have given to us in your word through the life of Solomon. Thank you for giving wisdom. Thank you that we can come to you and ask for it and you will not withhold it. But God, we already have your mind, the mind of Christ in the holy pages of Scripture. Help us as men to read your word and thereby have a proper fear of you. And not only that, but to produce humility in us, which we desperately need because we are men who are proud. We need to be instructed. We need to be schooled. We need to sit in the posture of a student in the school of Christ to learn humility, to learn love, to learn truth, to walk in wisdom. It all comes from you. Who else can we go to but you? For from you are the words of eternal life. Help us to live as men who are godly, who set on display to the world around us, there is a God, there is one true God, and He exists in my heart. He lives in me. He dwells in me. He has pitched His tent in my life, and He is here to stay. And you could see it in my life, but the way I live. And may any goodness that is seen in such a man be ultimately given to you, who you are to receive the glory and the honor forever, because you are the only wise God, to whom we live, to whom we die, to whom we offer our affection and our love and our tender heart to. We love you. We seek to honor you with our lives. Build up in this church men who walk in such a manner. For your name's sake, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from Change my will, change my pride, may I glow.